Today I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God, the basics of the kingdom of God. We're just going to touch on it a little bit because there's so much. Kingdom basically ends up being the whole Bible. For those of you that are following along or want to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 9. And I've just touched on this a couple times the last few times I spoke. But it's the beginning of the kingdom. By the way, I asked my wife to come out and pray because she also has serious back problems. And there's nothing like praying for someone else to get your own healing.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." From the beginning, Jesus' mission was established. The establishment of God's kingdom. And as I said before, Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to establish a kingdom. God's kingdom of grace here should resemble the kingdom of glory above. And that's why the Lord teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus didn't come to establish a religion, but a kingdom of sons and daughters. The kingdom of God doesn't have subjects, it has sons and daughters. We're known by all kinds of things, sons and daughters and soldiers, body of Christ, family of God. But one thing we are is we're subjects. We're not subjects, but royal members of a royal family. And it begins in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist came preaching from the wilderness. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is here this morning. How do I know? Because I brought it with me. And maybe you did too. And we'll talk about that in a minute. It continues about John. It says, "For this is he who spoke of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He is the King of the heavens." More specifically, it refers to the entry of God's long-anticipated anointed one, the prophesied Messiah, the promised son of David, who would not only be Savior, Deliverer, and King of Israel, but all of mankind. Now you may wonder in this passage, the kingdom of heaven, I thought we were talking about the kingdom of God. What's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and why is it stated that way? I've read a lot of things over many years about this, and I believe the reason is that the kingdom of heaven is used almost exclusively in Matthew's gospel, like 33 times. And it's a Jewish way of saying the kingdom of God. The Jews avoided saying the name of God out of respect for him. Therefore, they often use the word heaven as an alternative way to refer to God. The word heaven also points to the heavenly nature of Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom did not involve a political restoration of the nation of Israel, as many Jews had hoped. Instead, he brought a heavenly kingdom with a spiritual domain, the hearts of his people. The kingdom of God resides in our hearts. Such a kingdom demanded internal repentance, not just external submission. Right? So, first of all, Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom. We find in Matthew, the next chapter, chapter 4, after Jesus is through being tempted, that it says that in verse 12, Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And then it says, from that time forward, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Interesting, it always says repent, then it says the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're going to look into that in just a second. But the kingdom refers to God's sovereign rule in the universe. In declaring that the kingdom is at hand, some verses say, or drawing near, John and then Jesus announced the true rule of God's king, who's about to overthrow the power and rule of all evil, both human and spiritual. The kingdom of darkness would be confronted, and the death, deprivation, disease, and destruction of Satan would begin to be overthrown. We see a few verses later in verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus going throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, it says, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. The news spread about him, spread through all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, and demoniacs and epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowd followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. It says that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom and he healed them. We've started to pray on Sunday mornings for whoever is in need of prayer. Not because it's a religious thing to do, but it's a kingdom thing to do. When God spoke, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and then healed any diseases. He took the word and he applied the action to it. And Jesus has given us authority and the power to do the works he did and more. We know that. And John says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than Jesus did. Because I go to the Father. As Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom in word and action, so we're called to do the same. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Luke 9, following along, verse 1, I'm reading again, and it says, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He gave them power, he gave them authority. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. We find it again. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Don't even take two tunics for yourself. Whatever house you enter, stay there till you leave the city. And for those who do not receive you, as you go from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now the word power here is the word dunamis in the Greek. It means miraculous power. It means a great power. We get the word dynamite from it. The word dunamis. Authority is exousia, meaning delegated influence or jurisdiction. A police officer shows these things. He's got a badge of authority, and he has a gun of power. And that's what God's given to us. Now, it's interesting, he says, you go and do this, don't take anything with you, just go and do what I've asked you to do. Go and proclaim the kingdom and heal. as we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, he'll take care of the details, like what we shall eat, what we shall wear. In fact, that's what it says in Matthew 6. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look in the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in the barn, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow sown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Amen.
Kingdom and righteousness. As we are concerned about the Lord's business, he'll be concerned about yours. The kingdom is not about eating and drinking and the things of this world. In fact, Jesus said, kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world. So where is the kingdom? The kingdom of God does not consist of the gratification of sensual passions or worldly ambition. In fact, in Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The righteousness brings peace. Peace brings joy. But the kingdom then is what? Righteousness. The kingdom and righteousness. We find that together all over. The kingdom is not some mystic, scary, turn the lights down kind of thing. It's not a voodoo state that you see and feel. You might be able to feel the spirit, but the kingdom of God is righteousness. Righteousness is the key word. The kingdom of God is a condition. The rule of the king in the lives of his willing subjects. The condition that you're walking in the kingdom is allowing the rule of God in your life. Righteousness is living in right standing with God. And it basically comes in two phases. One is in justification. Justification by faith, we are made right. We are atoned for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. That is our position in God. Our position in God is that his blood was shed for us so that we can be saved. Our condition is that by his stripes we're healed. That's our position in God. We are healed. But what's our condition? Our condition, it comes from the sanctification that we get when we progressively are made righteous in character and conduct by the work of the Spirit. So there's a legal position, and then there's a functional condition. And as we allow that position that we are in God to become our condition, we'll see the fullness of the position we're in. So as it gets...
We're having issues.
Technical difficulty.
Technical difficulty.
Hello?
Yep.
Did you guys know I was... Did I?
Thank you. I was lost here. Thank you.
She's a good girl. I have no idea where it was, but... Okay. I know, stand up to the mic now.
We're having major technical difficulties, forgive me.
David wants to be forgiven, so we forgive him.
I guess you're just going to have to project. I don't know what else you're going to do.
I can try to do that. Are we all right?
Yeah.
So, possession and condition. Our position in Christ is one thing, our condition with Christ is another. But as we make our condition our position, in other words, the position we are in Christ, we make that the condition in our life, that's we're walking in righteousness and in the kingdom of God. Okay? In a personal, practical definition, that's walking in righteousness is walking in the kingdom. That's as basic as it gets. In Galatians, the epistle that was written to the church of Galatia, Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, it starts by saying, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." Now listen. "So that you may not do the things you please." I thought that was just the Old Testament. To walk in the kingdom is learning to deny self. Remember when I talked about Leviathan? We talked about self-love, about how God loves the church and will protect it against Leviathan. And Leviathan, he's basically saying he'll protect the church from itself if we try to hurt it. He goes on to say, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are..." Now these are the deeds of the flesh, and they're evident, and we know them. "Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." We know about all those things. We were born here on earth. "Things like these which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They're unrighteous. They can't. But we're not talking about going to heaven here. We're talking about here on earth. It continues in verse 22 of Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's talking about the church. Don't be envying one another. Don't be talking. Don't be going behind people's back. Got an issue? We'll talk about that in a minute. So wherever you are, you can take the kingdom. Kingdom, you can be walking in the kingdom. You can walk in the kingdom when you go to work. Or if you stay home, if you go to the ball game. Vacation. In the bedroom. Whoa. Where'd that come from? I was going to tell you a story about myself. Many years ago in a home group, I taught one week on being faithful men and how they should be faithful. The next week, I taught a message called "Sex is Good." Now, before you get all nervous about this, the message was G-rated. And it basically talked about the very things we know, how to treat one another. Put the other person first. Love the other person. Care for them. It's not just you. It's, you need to put your emphasis or your perspective on them. Very, very simple message. We had, I think, 5 or 6 couples in the group at that time. All of them were married. We had some singles, but all of them were married. And I think most of them had children already. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so, but you'd have thought I was talking to a bunch of fifth graders. They carried on and carried on and giggled and smirked and everything under the sun. And so I just let it, I just did my message and let it happen. Walked away. Well, about a year later, all 5 couples had a child. Except us. Other home group leaders didn't want me talking to their home group. But I have pictures sitting in the sanctuary with my arms around 5 little babies. So sex is good. The kingdom can go wrong. And if you're a gentleman and a lady, if you're polite, if you love the other person, you minister to it, give them your attention, their gratification comes first. All those things that we should know that just come out of biblical, just love one another. But it's very practical application in this case. So anyway, I know I'm on here somewhere. Who would say the better? Oh, or even the church. You could even bring the kingdom here. Now, you may not always bring it here. Did you have a fight with your spouse on the way over? Positionally, you may be right with God, but conditionally, maybe you missed the mark. What's the definition of sin? You missed the mark. Anybody heard that before?
Yeah.
Okay. Not just me. So our condition must become the same as our position in Christ. Both have far more implications to our daily lives than what we realize. This message came about, God gave me this phrase a couple weeks ago, kingdom culture. And so that was all I said, all what I just did to get to this point, I guess. And this was the last thing he gave me. The kingdom of God is the only kingdom in which every citizen is designated a king. That's why he's known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are kings who serve God and one another with the talents that he's given us. Amen?
Amen.
We are servant kings. That's why Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be servant. We rule the dominion of the kingdom of God by serving. As ambassadors of heaven, we represent our Father's kingdom on earth. We are to be faithful children of the King and ready to rule the dominion he's given us. To do this, we must know his heart and rule in his name. Now, I'm going to just basically read Ephesians 4:11 into Ephesians chapter 5. Because I want to talk about ways to walk righteously in this kingdom. In verse 11 of chapter 4, we see where he's given the ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, and special teachers, for the perfecting of the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith. First thing we have to do, we're going to walk in the kingdom, we need to walk together. We need to walk in unity. When we walk in unity, we're loving one another, caring for one another. We're not talking about each other. We're not getting people in the corner and gossiping. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now it says to a perfect man, what's it mean? To a mature man. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ. When we do that, the whole body, from whom the whole body joined and knitted, knitting is a word, isn't it? Knitted together by that which every joint supplies. Every relationship supplies. Joints are relationships. According to the working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, for edifying itself in love. Ministry gifts are given to edify, to bring us to unity. So that as we're joined together in love and through mature spiritual relationships, we function properly and supply the body to grow and to edify itself. Verse 17, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. Futility has a number of meanings, but in the Greek, one of the meanings is to cease to care. Have a futile mind is one of the aspects of it is to still care. How much of our society is at that point right now? They don't care. They don't see any hope. They don't have any hope. So their mind becomes futile. Their understanding darkened, alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all cleanliness, uncleanliness, and with greediness. Remember, the kingdom of God is not the gratification of our senses, or sensual passions, or worldly ambitions. So they did that. It says, but you've not learned Christ that way. If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting on the new man and walking in the kingdom. You know, a half-truth is a whole lie. Mm-hmm. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. The person who takes you aside to gossip isn't your friend. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor. It's not just enough to stop sinning. It's not just enough to stop doing what's wrong. You have to do what's right. You don't just stop sinning, you get saved. You go on. You don't stop stealing, you start working. Let him do labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Isn't that interesting? Work, so you have something, give somebody else. Let no corrupt or unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessity. What's good for edification, that it may be imparted, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Did Mom ever tell you, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say anything at all? Just saying. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Especially to your mom. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We just talked about walking by the Spirit, walking in unity, and walking as a new man. Enter in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and given us for himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ's love is the Greek word agape, or selfless love, putting others before yourself. But fornication, all uncleanliness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty, vain, or foolish words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, be not partakers of them. Number 5, walk in light. I didn't tell you how many of those, because I knew if I said, well, there's going to be 25 of these. But now it's only 6 of them. And the 5th one, walk in light. For you were once in darkness. We're in verse 8 of chapter 5. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding what's acceptable to the Lord, 1, and 2, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose darkness? Well, one of the ways is bring it to the light. Someone comes over and says, I'm sure having trouble with so and so. Says, oh, yeah, well, let's go over and talk to him. Oh, no, no. I don't want to be in the light. I just want you on my side. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light. For whoever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, arise you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. And number 6, walk in wisdom. Talking about walking in the kingdom. See then that you walk circumspectly. That's a good King James word for warily. Or to walk carefully or prudently. But when you use circumspectly, that makes you look a lot more spiritual. Old time. King James Version. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. We talked about submitting last time I talked about submitting. It's a good word, isn't it? Remember? It's a good word. Submitting to the Lord and one another is a good blessing. So the final word, I have to keep this short, thanks, Mark. The final word is this. Ready? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Mark? Close. I don't know if I'm taking the mic or not.
Go.
Well, I have heard.
That's quite a list you have there. Thank you, Pastor Joel. And we do want not only to have the kingdom in our fellowship, but to take it wherever we go. Next week, I'm being right on. I was wondering if you were going to take my message that God's working with me on. Learning to play second fiddle. I've never been in an orchestra, but isn't there like a first fiddle?
First chair,
they call it. And how does it feel to be second chair? Do you feel better than third chair? Let me ask you that. Does a second chair feel better than the third chair guy? That is what God has laid on my heart for next Sunday morning, learning to play second fiddle. No, actually learning to practice being second fiddle. And probably the worst part of the message is God's asked me to do that. Amen? God's asked me to play second fiddle. Me! And you. He's asked you to play second fiddle. That's something we can look forward to. Stand with me this morning, will you please?